you were totally absorbed in the Eurovision Song Contest last night. You cannot have failed to have been aware of the awful events happening in Syria, particularly during the last day or so. And it brought back to my mind the well-known saying, which I think was attributed to Edmund Burke in the 18th century, that the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. And it's a thought I'd perhaps like to come back to as we reflect. Because it's a sobering thought which in more modern times was developed into something more personal by Martin Niemöller, as he reflected on the events in Nazi Germany, when he said this: "First they came for the communists, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the socialists, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." It's as well for us, I think, to sometimes remind ourselves of these sentiments, particularly when we find ourselves inclined to moan about our society, our governments, our local councils, our community, and even our church. We shouldn't always expect someone else to be sorting things out. Sometimes maybe it's you or me who needs to speak up or to do something to address a problem. And one of the great privileges that we have in this country is the freedom to follow our consciences in what we do, what we read, what we listen to, and what we say. And freedom is something to treasure greatly and to use well. Now, these sentiments expressed by Burke and Niemöller also, I think, relate to a great truth which is at the centre of our Christian thinking at this particular time of year. Last week we were reflecting on the fact that after a substantial period of time with his disciples and others, Jesus made it very clear at the event that we call the Ascension that he was going away, and that he would no longer be physically among them in the way that he had been. As I said last week, he'd completed the task that he'd been sent to earth to do. His teaching ministry was completed. His demonstration of the love of God through the way in which he treated people, loved them, spoke to them, healed them, was done. His sacrifice of himself on the cross was once and for all an atonement for our sins, and that had been done and didn't need to be repeated. And his rising from the dead had dramatically demonstrated that death is not the end. And his 40 days on earth after the resurrection and his appearance to hundreds of people had made it clear to his contemporaries that indeed he was alive again. And so, at the Ascension, he showed them that he really was physically going. But he said to them, he will return, but that until that time, he was passing on to them the baton for continuing the work that he, Jesus, had started here on earth. It was over to them to share the good news which he had taught and lived out among them. And indeed, it was over to them to take it to the areas beyond the confines of Palestine, to east, west, north and south, to all the world, to Ducklington, to Whitney, to Carterton, to Oxford and beyond. The baton was in their hands and the race was theirs to run. See how the Olympics are gradually creeping into everything in modern life. The baton was in their hands and the race was theirs to run. But they did not have to participate. Because just as We were reflecting just now about our civic role. So God has also given to us free will in terms of how we respond to his invitation to play a role in the work of his kingdom here on earth. And this free will sometimes frustrates us when we see what others are making of it. On those occasions when we wish God would intervene to do something, when we see unhelpful and ungodly values appearing to triumph in the world, when those who are selfish and evil prosper. Sometimes this free will that God has given to us is frustrating to us because we really want him to seize the initiative and take over. Last week we reflected on the fact that, of course, Jesus knows all about this. After all, he lived in a society where much was wrong, and he challenged the leaders of that society. In the prayer that we looked at last Sunday from John chapter 17, we read of Jesus' promise to support and protect his followers as they continued to live in the world, but were not of the world. They would be in the world, but they should not allow themselves to become absorbed in the things which are unhelpful and wrong, and which sadly are so prevalent. Jesus prayed that his followers would be saved by being tainted and corrupted by them. And Jesus used the word sanctified for his followers, that his followers were set apart for a special purpose. Set apart for a special purpose. This means us in the 21st century church, as well as those in first century Palestine. The baton is in our hands. And it's a daunting prospect in a world where the values Jesus taught are so widely disregarded, where caring for the poor, feeding the starving, sharing out the resources and wealth of the world more fairly, protecting the environment, loving our neighbour, have taken second place to selfishness and greed. Where we live in a world where few have the ears or the time to listen to the wonderful stories of Jesus. But this is the role of the church, to share the love of God in thought, prayer, and action. It's a daunting task for us, as it must have seemed even more daunting for those first century Palestinians. And in the passage that Ken read to us just now, Jesus said to his followers, "It is your advantage, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you." And it is the coming of the Advocate, whom we usually call Holy Spirit, that we celebrate today. As so often happens in the story of the Bible, God demonstrated a great truth through a dramatic event. The Bible's full of these, and one of the most dramatic is the story of the day of Pentecost. It's often spoken of as the birthday of the church, and it was certainly a very spectacular party. And you can remind yourselves of it if you like. It's one of the readings on the sheets that you've got the notices on. And it was a great demonstration that God had not left his people unequipped for the task ahead, but that he would meet the needs of each follower individually through the gift of Holy Spirit living in each person. If you like, God promised to provide a personal trainer for each of us, a live-in personal trainer. No longer could the disciples turn to a physical Jesus to ask him questions like, "How should we pray?" But now the Spirit within them would help them to pray. No longer could they ask the physical Jesus, "What does this mean?" But the Spirit within them would help, guide, and direct those who learn to rely on the Spirit's presence and counsel. No longer could they ask the physical Jesus what they should say, But the Bible tells us that the Spirit within us will give us the right words as we learn to rely on Him. Jesus said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth." In the book of Revelation, Jesus is quoted as saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, and he and I will eat together." Emphasizing that we have the free will to accept Him or not. If you like, to buy into the kingdom of heaven or not. We have the free will to choose whether or not we take on the baton of engaging in the life and work of the kingdom of God. We have the free will to choose whether or not we learn to rely on Holy Spirit in our lives or not. But the call of Jesus to follow and to serve Him rings out clearly over the centuries, as does His promise to equip, to train, and to empower His followers. But finally, let's remind ourselves that Holy Spirit is not just about making us ready to do things for God. Holy Spirit is also available to enhance the quality of our lives, to make us something beautiful for God. That phrase, "something beautiful for God," was used for a biography of Mother Teresa. But we all know of other less well-known people whose lives have been made beautiful by God as we see the Spirit of God living in them and enriching them, and through them enriching those around them. As the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, God's Spirit makes us loving, happy, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. There is no law against behaving in any of these ways. And because we belong to Christ Jesus, we have killed our selfish feelings and desires. God's Spirit has given us life, and so we should follow the Spirit. So on this Pentecost Sunday, may each of us renew our personal determination to accept this life, and to keep on learning to rely upon and enjoy Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. So that in His strength, in whatever ways, great or small, we become less part of the problems in the world and more part of the solutions. I'd like us just to finish by singing again the chorus that we sang at the beginning of the service. Number 613, "Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me."